Hello, and welcome to worship at Second Baptist Church, Lubbock, Texas. We invite you to worship with us here every Sunday at 10:45 a.m. Or better yet, join us in person. Everybody is welcome at Second Baptist Church. We have in-person worship at 8:30 a.m. and 10:45 a.m. Also, Bible study for all ages at 9:30 a.m. So come, join us at Second Baptist Church, Lubbock, Texas. We're located at 6109 Chicago Avenue, Lubbock, Texas. If you'd like to learn more about us, visit us on the web at secondbasinboy.org. Or give us a call, 806-783-0202. We are so blessed that you joined us today. And please now, enjoy worship with us. Thank you.
everyone. Welcome to worship today at Second B. I am so honored and delighted to be here with all of y'all this morning, and also honored to have you guys joining us online wherever you are. Thanks for taking some time out of your weekend to be here with us this morning. Friends, I just wanted to let you know a few things on your second helping. There are still a few spaces left for adult retreats, so if you haven't had a chance to sign up and you've been thinking about going and you're ready to make that step, you can call the church and sign up, or you can sign up online. We'd love to have you join us in Santa Fe in just a couple of weeks. It's coming up soon. And Wednesday nights are back from 6 to 7 right now, and we have classes for everybody, children, youth, and adults. So if you haven't had a chance to come in and check that out, we encourage you to come on Wednesday night and be here with us. We'd love to have you. And then I also encourage you to take a look at the prayer concerns, especially those on our ongoing prayers. Maybe jot a prayer card to one of those people. You might just make their week this week by sending them a note. Now let's just take a moment and prepare ourselves for the worship service today. The Lord be with you. I invite you, as you are able, to stand with me for our call to worship this morning. Let us gather for worship, for this day is holy to the Lord. In singing and in silence, Let us walk in the light of the Lord. Let us come to worship and adore God.
Please pray with me. Dear God, we praise you. We thank you for today and for the community of your children we get to worship you with. We thank you for the joy and the peace and happiness and love we experience. But God, we also thank you for the times in our life of sorrow because we know that you've never left our side. We thank you for your Son and for his endless love. And may we in turn love those around us in a way that reflects Jesus. It's in his holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. all the children come up for children's time? Hello. You can sit right there next to Tessa. Good morning. Hey, guys. How is everybody? Good? It's kind of a girl gang happening here, isn't it? Oh, there we go. Yes. How are you guys? Good. Well, I wanted to show you something I brought today. My little girl, Emmeline, she's right there. She painted this. You know her. I know. Most people do. She painted this. When you were four, yeah, she painted this beautiful painting. And do you guys know what it is?
No.
Right, no, right, no. So Emmeline tried to explain it to me a little bit this morning in the car. And one thing she was telling me is that the red represents the blood of Jesus. And the pink, shorten it. Those are people. Oh, there's the cross. And she explained this painting to me, and everything to her made total sense, right? Now, when I look at this painting, I'm kind of like, I don't have a clue what this is. It doesn't make any sense to me. But to her, it makes complete and total sense. This is her work of art. She created this art. Now, if we came in, yes, ma'am.
E is just nothing. It's just for my name.
Oh, the E is for her name. Yes, the E, just in case. Her name is Emmeline. This E is for her. So, Emmeline, if we looked at this painting and we were kind of like, you know, Emmy, I don't know. That E doesn't look very good. We need to fix that E. And what is this cross? It looks kind of upside down. And what is all this? This just looks like scribbles. And we came in and we kind of criticized her painting and we kind of judged it. That wouldn't be nice, would it? No. Do you know who else makes art? That's right. That's the right answer. Jesus. God makes art. Yes. You did?
Oh, and I made Valentine's for everyone.
You did? You made Valentine's for everyone? For you? Yes?
I made one for Sadie.
Oh, that is so sweet.
And I made Sadie.
You're Sadie?
And I made one for Ellie and my mom.
Oh, my goodness. I bet it's beautiful.
My sister made it.
Okay. All right. That's so fantastic. So whenever you make art, you think it's beautiful. You usually look at your art and you're like, I am an artist. And God is an artist as well. Did you know that? In Ephesians 2:10, he says, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do God's work, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So I want you to remember that anytime you criticize a piece of art, you're criticizing the artist. You're judging the artist. So if you're saying this painting is bad, you're saying Emmeline is not a good artist. And that's just rude, okay? That's rude. We don't say that. So whenever you look at yourself, here's the point. Whenever you look at yourself in the mirror and you say, you know, my hair, I just don't like the gray that's coming in up here in my hair. I don't like my nose. It's a little too big. Or if you criticize yourself, if you look at yourself and you say, gosh, I don't like this about me. I don't like my blue eyes. You're criticizing and judging God. God made you. He made all of us. And we are a work of art. In his eyes, we have been made perfect.
And can I go say something?
You can say something to your dad. He's a work of art, isn't he? Yes. So anytime you criticize a piece of art, you're criticizing the artist. So just remember that God made you. He made you as an artist, and he made you perfectly and wonderfully. So don't be hard on yourself because you're exactly how God wanted you to be. Okay, everybody, let's close our eyes, bow our heads, and say a prayer. Can you tell her after we pray real quick? Okay. Dear God, thank you so much for this time and for these precious children. and their beautiful hearts and their kindness and their caring. You have made them perfectly and wonderfully. And we thank you so much for giving us this gift. Thank you for this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you guys so much. Have a good day. Remember, you're beautiful. Oh, she loves you, Mama. She loves you.
Our psalm reading this morning is Psalm 19, 7 through 14. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous together. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can detect your errors? Clear me from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from the insolent. Do not let them have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Please join with me in prayer and confession. Your glory, O God, is declared in the holy silence of the heavens and told in the silent succession of day and night. The sun joyfully leaps across the sky from one end of the heavens to the furthest reaches, and nothing is hidden from your heat or light. Release us from the darkness we hide deep within our own lives. Enliven our desire for your everlasting directives over wealth or fame, to enjoy the sweet drippings of the honeycomb that are to be found in right relationship with you. Amen. I invite you to stand as a proclamation of the grace and forgiveness we have from God.
Our Hebrew reading is from Nehemiah 8, verses 1 through 3, 5 through 6, and 8 through 10. All the people gathered into the square before the water gate. They told the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Accordingly, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could hear with understanding. This was on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women, and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," lifting up their hands. Then they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So they read from the book, from the law of God, with interpretation. They gave the sense so that people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all people, "This is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way. Eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions of them to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. And not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Ancient words and true.
Choir, and thank you for joining us for worship. Your presence is just a gift. It's a delight. You, above and before all, you are a reflection of Christ, and it is the primary way that we know that Christ is real, that Christ is risen, is because of you. I invite you to just take a breath. Just take a few breaths and let us breathe together. And if all you hear today is yourself breathing, may that remind you of that which is nearest to the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit is within you, and as you breathe, may you be filled with the Spirit. Take a moment now. Fill our bodies and souls with your life, with your truth, with your Spirit, O God. Amen. I want to direct your attention to a quote that has sort of inspired me in the last few days, preparing to be with you, from Carl Jung. One cannot live the afternoon of life according to the program of life's morning. For what was great in the morning will be of little importance in the evening. I'm not talking about my sermon. Can a brother get an amen? For what was great in the morning will be of little importance in the evening, and what was in the morning will be true. And what in the morning was true will at evening become a lie. I wonder if this is a fabulous rubric for us to consider this incredible story in Scripture, as Beth has let us in this morning. 50 is about half of 100. Aren't I smart? Maybe someday Texas Tech will let me in their school. Just, you know, for argument's sake, about 50 is about 100. Yeah. The scholars sense that it was about 50 years. Most historical scholars, with respect to our Hebrew scriptures, suggest it was about 50 years that the southern tribes of Judah were carried off into Babylonian captivity, and there enslaved again, held captive again, homeless, religionless, hopeless, landless. Even there in Babylon, until the Persian Empire came and took over the Babylonian Empire there with Cyrus the Great, who sent home the people of Jacob, the Israelites, who are now at this point in history truly considered to be the Jewish people. About 50 years where the people were in Babylonian captivity. However, many historical theologians and those who study our scriptures in history suggest that it takes about 100 years after the edict of Cyrus the Great, it takes 100 years for many of those who had been in captivity to return home. 50 is about half of 100. And like many spiritual truths, half the room's like, what's the point? And the other half is like, yeah. Yeah, 50 is half of 100. Even after you have been through this extended season of loss and difficulty and disorientation, even after the people have again been through exile, it still takes 100 years to get to the good part. It can take, even after the most difficult things we can experience in all of reality, it can still take twice as long to get to the good part. Yeah. 400, they say, is about half of 800. I told you, I'm getting smarter living here in West Texas. 400 years, more or less, the Hebrew people, the sons and daughters of Jacob, Israel, 400 years was enslaved in Egypt for 400 years, and God delivered them God delivered them across the Red Sea. God delivered them again across the Jordan River and into a land of promise. And for 800 years, those who formerly were enslaved their own brothers and sisters and sons and daughters and foreigners who had made residence in this land, the ones who were once slaves and lifted from slavery, turned around and enslaved others for 800 years until carried off into Babylonian captivity. Even after we have been through the most difficult seasons of all of reality, it can still take twice as long to get it, to get to the good parts. Jesus may have lived about 33 years. And most of our gospels are interested in the 3 years of his public ministry. Isn't it so true that maybe the greatest parts of all of life and reality are so often the shortest parts? Having been freed from Egypt, having walked a generation in the wilderness, having been delivered into a land of promise, the people go through this entire 450-year sort of process, if you count that way, and here they entering into the land of promise, and don't you know? Other people live there. God delivered them, and this new home wasn't even move-in ready. I think our story of Scripture this morning, as we have encountered the retelling of the people who have come home, they have returned. Have you ever been on vacation? Very political hot take here. I am pro-vacation. Have you ever been on vacation, returned home from a vacation, and thought, I'm exhausted. I'm not going to work tomorrow. I need a vacation from my vacation. Also, I swear, anytime we get home from vacation, the house is dirtier somehow than when we left it. This is a sidebar. You weren't created for vacation. I'm pro-vacation, but you were created for Sabbath. There's a difference. You were created for joy and delight and rest. Yeah. Nehemiah, I suspect, here is telling an incredible, even subtle and nuanced story. That when the people return home from exile here, when they gather together for the reading of the word, when they finally return home at this moment, they are changed. I believe that may be at the heart of the story that we encounter this morning. As the people return home, they are changed. They have been led home. They have been delivered again from God. The biblical word, of course, here is exile. I think we experience this certainly in our reality. Use other words. I think disorientation is a fabulous word, modern expression for us. And maybe even more simply is just loss. Loss of a loved one. Loss of a job. Loss of a relationship. Loss is this disorientation, this loss of a setting that is important to you. It is this disorientation in which the people return home from God has delivered them again. And one of the primary points I think our text is reminding of us today is also our prayer. This is also our hope that when we are delivered, when we are brought home from that extended season of disorientation, when we have waited even two times longer than the whole episode was before, the goal is that we would be changed. We would be new. We would be different. We stand often as we gather for worship and when we read the Gospels. We stand for the reading of the gospel. It's a bodily a signifier that there is something different. There is something special. There is something unique about the stories and the eyewitness accounts and the tellings of the life and the ministry and the teachings of Jesus. And I suspect, and I think it's fair for us to assume, that these who have returned home, they themselves are more likely their ancestors. We're the recipients of the teachings and the proclamations of the prophets and the judges who came before them. All those little books at the end of our Hebrew Bible that we don't know how to say or spell. These judges, these prophets came to the people years before exile and warned the nation of Israel, the people of God, saying, we need to care for one another. Hear again the teachings of the Lord. Hear again the word and the law of God as recorded in Scripture. And I imagine that many of those original hearers, of those original teachers that we call prophets and judges, I imagine that many of those just rushed on by. They rushed on. One of the great temptations in all of life is just to keep rushing on by. With all these things to do, all these people to see, it wasn't a hateful rushing on by. It's just they're busy and important and have all these things going on. And part of the telling here in Nehemiah is striking to me, that as Ezra begins to read the book of the law, it says the people stop and they stand. They notice, they lift their hands, they bow and even worship face to the ground, which I think is one of the great spiritual tasks in all of history. One of the great spiritual tasks in all of reality is to stop and to notice. It is. Stand if you feel inspired. Weep at the beauty as they did, hearing the word of the Lord as read through Ezra. Yeah, to stop and to notice is our greatest challenge, particularly because we are all so busy. Things to do and people to see. And Kristen Nelson, in her memoir entitled Wake Up Grateful, tells the story of an awful period of exile, an awful period of disorientation in her own life. In her mid-30s, in a time of true loneliness, she received a terminal cancer diagnosis. Can you imagine? You can, can't you? You can. You've been through that, haven't you? That you may be there even now as we speak. Christy shares incredibly that in this season of her life, immediately following this diagnosis, she says, one of the things that surprised me was I began to notice sunsets more often. Just began to notice. I'd like to offer to you one possible explanation as to how all of this is possible, and I'd like to do so through a paraphrasing of mine of the teachings of Richard Rohr in his book of Falling Upward, in which he's sort of dealing with the teachings of Carl Jung. Hear these words if you would. It was Carl Jung who first popularized the phrase the two halves of life. This was in order to describe the two major tangents and tasks of any human life. The first half of life is spent building our identity, our importance, our security, our power, rushing around the city with all those things to do and people to see, as we just described. The first half of life forms this false self. It's what Freud might call the ego self. Jung emphasizes the importance and value of a healthy ego structure. But inevitably, you discover, often through failure and loss. Inevitably, it is through failure and it is through loss that a consciousness, that the conscious self is not you at all, then you will find your real purpose and identity at a much deeper level than the positive image that you continue to present to the world. Hang with me. In the second half of life, the ego still has a place, yes, but now in service to the true self or the soul, which is that inherent true identity in which God created in you and spoken to you from the very beginning. Young writes of his own experience. He says, "It was only after illness that I understood how important it is to affirm one's own path. It is in this way that we forge an ego that does not break down when the incomprehensible things happen. This ego then endures the truth, and is capable of coping with the world. Then we are to experience defeat as victory." Of course, reminiscent of the words of Paul, death has been swallowed up in resurrected hope. In the second half of life, we discover that it is no longer sufficient to find meaning in being successful or healthy. We need a deeper source of purpose. This is Carl Jung. It is not we who invent meaning. Rather, it speaks to us. Meaning speaks to us as the Word of God. Science gives us wonderful explanations, does it not? And that's a good start. But it is religion and faith by which meaning alone can satisfy the soul. 50 years prior, the people heard the Word of God read there at the Watergate. And in that first season of life, that first half of life, they rushed right by with all those things to do and all those people to see. In my own journey, and I suspect in the journey of many, at least Baptist churches, many Baptist churches have divided over very important questions like what is Scripture and what color should the carpet be? And I find myself thinking that what is Scripture is a first half of life sort of question. What can it do? What can it not do? What sort of modern terms best exemplify an ancient sacred text? In the first half of life, as Jung described, humanity is often interested in power and authority and achievement. And I'm not here to say that that's necessarily bad. I am captivated by this story in Nehemiah that suggests that's not where God leaves us in the first half of life. We aren't left in exile. Whereas in the first half, one might ask, what is Scripture? Power. I suspect that in the second half, we might ask, what is Scripture for? The statement of purpose. Yeah. Scripture is for inspiration. And Scripture is for revealing the story of God active in our world and active in our life. Scripture is for foundational stories and foundational truths that can anchor our lives in those seasons of exile, in those seasons of disorientation. Scripture is not proof. Scripture is not ammunition. No, Scripture is for so much more. And I think this concept of a second half is one that we could apply beyond just Scripture. What might the second half of our church be like? What might the second half of our country be like? What might the second half of a marriage look like? Maybe you find yourselves in a liminal crossroads-like place in your place of employment. What might a second half in that work that you do each and every day look like? I'd like to leave you with a story that's personal. And as I researched this story a little bit, I learned that this story is quite common among folk who grew up about the time that I did. So I hope you might smile. Rodgers and Hammerstein, of course, in the late 1950s, blessed our world with one of the great all-time, at least Western, stories. And this sound of music began then entertaining, particularly through musical theater, entertaining our world and telling a fabulous story. Of course, in the early 60s, this story was created as a major motion picture, and everyone's second mom mom, Julie Andrews, started incredibly. And I don't know about how you first encountered this great myth of humanity, myth being a carrier of meaning. I don't know how you first encountered this story, but we were fancy, bougie-like. We had The Sound of Music on a double VHS set. Can a brother get an amen? And although this story is not about technology, it certainly reminds us that the medium of technology in and of itself has tremendous impact in any sort of communique. So in my life, at least, often, maybe if parents were out on a date, maybe if parents had friends over, or maybe even if we were gathering for family movie night, one of the go-to movies for us was The Sound of Music. And as you well know, The Sound of Music, this incredible story, it ends. The end of this story is when one by one, all of the Von Trapp family children come down to the party where all of the prim and proper are gathered, and each of them give a blessing. They bid adieu to you and you and you. Of course, the capstone of which is the eldest, Liesl, who comically asks Dad if she might have a glass of champagne and stay up just a little bit later, which doesn't work. And this is the end. This is the end of the great Sound of Music story. It sure is. This choir member's arguing with the pastor. This is how the first VHS video ends. And this is where I was for most of my life, put to bed. And as I research this story, there is a generation of adults who agree with me that this is when The Sound of Music ends. Diane Wu, who is a producer at WBEZ Chicago, a part of one of my favorite things in all the world, This American Life. And she tells her story in college, really branching out there. Her college roommate told her, "That's not where the story ends, Diane." She said, "What?" He says, No. There's an, as I believe, in those who've actually seen the play, I believe this is also the same point at which the theatrical version appreciates an intermission, of which you would love right now, wouldn't you? She says, "There's another video. You got to watch the second video." And Diane was thrilled. She couldn't wait. For most of her adolescent and young adult years, she had fantasized about the love story between Liesl, the eldest, and the telegraph boy that served the family in the area. She thought, surely the second half tells of this great love story. And she recounts watching the second half, and as you well know, it is the second half of The Sound of Music that shares that it was that young man who was ultimately a Nazi. It was a member of the team that served the family, that betrayed the family, and the Third Reich annexing Austria caused the family to flee for their lives and for their well-being. And in that second half of the story, it's a tough story. It's a difficult story. And in my very limited musical opinion, Scott, in the second part of the story, we receive one of the greatest of all tunes in all of musical theater, and that is Edelweiss. Without the difficulty of the second half, we would never receive the beauty of Edelweiss. And so wherever and however you may be, the second half has nothing to do with age. Here today, the Spirit of God delivering you home again, calling out all of the wisdom of our story of faith. Hear the invitation to notice, to stand as you feel inspired, to weep as you may need, to sit and be still and not do a thing. Hear the invitation of God to not remain where you are, but to be welcomed in to the second half. Let us pray together. Lord, you are faithful time and again. When the oceans and the waves and the storm present a wild ride for those of us in the boat, it is you again, O Christ, who walks upon the seas, who calls out to the storm. It is you, O God, who saves time and time again. We celebrate your story in our scriptures. We celebrate your story in our lives and in our world. We celebrate that you do not leave us where we are, that you deliver us even if down the long path. Encourage our brothers and our sisters, those who are in exile, those who are in a season of loss, those who are fleeing as the enemy has seemed to have taken over. We pray for your provision and for your hope. And for those singing that the sound of music is alive, the hills are alive, may all of our worship bring glory and honor to your name, the name that is above all names, the name of the Creator Christ and Holy Spirit by which we pray and hold hope together. Amen. If we can be of help to you now or at your convenience, be honored to do so. I invite you to stand as we continue to worship.
Please join me as we pray. Father in heaven, we come this morning with great gratitude and with great celebration. Gratitude and celebration for the ones that are here this morning and those that are not. Those of our faith and those that have chosen another. Those of traditional families and those who come from other family structures, those that are politically on our side, and those that are on the other, those that are in good health, and those that are in suffering, physically and mentally, those in celebration, and those in depression, those welcoming new life, and those saying goodbye, those of our color, and those that have a different pigmentation. Those that are single, and those that have partners. Those that are financial means, and those who can't make ends meet. Those that are in warm places, and those sleeping on the streets and the alleys. The list can go on and on. And I hope each of you will take a moment with me this morning to list something in your heart that we can be grateful for and for which we can give gratitude, while at the same time remembering to celebrate those that are less fortunate. And I'll ask God the strength to help where we can and to represent his love in our world. It is with celebration, gratitude, and our love that I also ask that each of you give do the best of your ability to the ministry of Second Baptist Church through your tithes, your finances, and the giving of our time, our dedication, and our prayers. In the name of the one through which all blessings flow, amen.
Stand with me and let's pass the peace of Christ to one another.
sisters, friends in faith, I hope you'll stick around for the second half. I think the home team has pretty good odds. God bless you.